read God's holy word this morning from John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 22. John 6, verse 22. We'll read through the end of the chapter. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. This is taking place shortly after the feeding of the 5,000. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. I said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. To that point we read God's holy word. On the basis of that passage of Scripture, many others, Old and New Testaments, Heidelberg Catechism teaches us about especially the chief means of grace. Lord's Day 25. You find that on page 25 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 25, page 14 in the back of your Psalter. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth or from where does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and eternal life for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two. Namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved of God, true preaching has fallen on hard times. To many, to everyone, but to way too many, true preaching is deemed old-fashioned, irrelevant, out of touch with the postmodern age in which we live, and no longer necessary to build up Christ's church. It's important to understand that in many seminaries, future ministers are not taught the biblical view of preaching and how to carry it out, but are taught the implications of evolutionary thought, psychology, sociology, postmodern communication theory, and almost everything else besides biblical preaching as what ought to be used to become a quote-unquote successful minister, lost among too many, is the notion that Luther had, reflecting upon what happened in the Reformation. I just preached God's word. And the Spirit did the rest. Part of the reason why preaching has fallen upon hard times is that the Word of God itself is not deemed the power in the hands of the Spirit, the gathering and preserving of His people. So man thinks he must find other ways to fabricate to himself a church by tickling the fancy of men, and especially the youth. So music, skits, programs, discussions, whatever else, crowd out the preaching of God's Word. On the extreme end, I was recently reading about a minister who brought a bed up on the stage. Instead of preaching, he physically demonstrated marital positions to the congregation in an attempt to draw a crowd. Another man on Resurrection Sunday dressed up in an Easter bunny costume. Instead of preaching today, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt in the church. On the not as extreme end as that, but maybe precisely because it's not that extreme, more subtle, therefore more dangerous end, there's a gradual loss of confidence in the power of the Word of God preached. And the sermons become shorter and shorter, bit by bit. Less and less full, sound, doctrinal, more fluffy. Sermons become only indirectly related to the scripture passage. A few thoughts that come to mind when reading this passage, or some thoughts that are related to the topic that's brought up here. Some nice ideas, maybe even religious ideas, many of which may be fine even in themselves, with a few stories to illustrate the illustrations, but where nobody can see that this is what the text itself says. This is what God Himself communicates to me from this text of Scripture. Sermons that don't take into account the whole counsel of God and leave the people thinking one thing really one day, and then a few weeks later another thing, and they don't fit together. So that God's people's minds are just filled with a hodgepodge of ideas that leads them to be confused and eventually to throw up their hands and just say, it must all be relative. Who knows what truth really is? And sadly, in so many cases, people don't seem to mind this. Anorexia is a terrible disorder. If you've ever known anybody who's struggled with this, it's a frightfully difficult matter to deal with. The person is literally starving, but they don't think that they're starving, and therefore they starve themselves by their own hand willingly. It's sad, difficult, beyond belief. Everybody else can see that this person is starving, that they're starving themselves, but they still think that they're eating too much and they need to eat leaner yet than they have been. How many are spiritually anorexic in our day, starving spiritually, some already dead spiritually, a famine of the Word of God, and you can see it, it's obvious, and yet so many don't think so. In fact, they would say, I wouldn't mind if my preacher gave us a little bit leaner meal yet. There's a little bit less here. Starving themselves willingly by their own hand. What about you? You love the preaching of God's Word and eat it to the full. May God's Spirit fall upon this land. Thus, revive a love for the pure preaching of the Word that was here once before. The preaching of God's Word, beloved, is vital. It's vital. So vital that without it, under normal circumstances, that means circumstances of being one of God's elect, but living, for example, on a deserted island with a Bible in your hand, But under normal circumstances, people don't go to heaven without it. That's the contention of the Heidelberg Catechism when it teaches in Lord's Day 25 that the proper preaching of God's word is the chief means of grace, and that as the chief means of grace, it works faith in the hearts, without which faith we cannot be partakers of Christ and all of his benefits. The Catechism has taught us that already back in Lord's Day 7. We're saved by faith alone that unites us to Jesus Christ and receives the benefits he's earned for us through that holy bond. And now, in Lord's Day 25, it's asking us the question, all right, I need to have faith. How do I get it? Where does faith come from? Whence doth this faith proceed? And the answer is, God works faith in the hearts of his people by the means of the preaching of the gospel. And then he confirms it by the sacraments. Faithful preaching is vital. It's not just a nice bonus for some. It's vital. But how do we know that the Catechism is right about that? And how do we know what right preaching is? Maybe just some points that strikes one as they read a passage is really all preaching is supposed to be. How do we know that sermons like the ones we preach in our churches, though they're imperfect too, of course, to be sure. How do we know that that's what the Catechism has in mind? That that is what is necessary? Does anybody really know what preaching is supposed to be? Isn't it all relative at the end of the day? Just whatever you think or what works best for you or for what draws a crowd. There's no better place to turn, beloved, than to the Lord Jesus Christ himself to find our answers to these questions. Let's do that this morning and discover Jesus' view of preaching. Let's see first a faithful sermon. Second, chief means of grace. Third, the implications for us. Jesus' view of preaching. Faithful sermon here in John 6. Let's see that he sees that it's the chief means of grace. Let's see the implications of that for us. It's very striking to make the very simple observation that Jesus preached when he was on the earth. Preached. He's God himself in our human flesh. He's absolutely sovereign in all of his power. He can bring the dead back to life. He can heal the sick and the lame. The winds and the seas obey him. And yet, when he seeks the salvation of his people, he preaches. He doesn't work in them without means. He preaches the means that God himself uses when he comes down into our flesh to save his people is preaching. We have recorded in the gospel accounts a good number of his sermons. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is a sermon Jesus preaches, which is an exposition of the Ten Commandments. The sermon to the two on the road to Emmaus, where he opens up the Old Testament, Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounds unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." He preached regularly in the synagogues. He preached in his home synagogue in Nazareth, in the regular synagogue service, which was almost precisely like our worship service. He taught there, Luke 4 says that that was his normal practice. There's other examples in the gospel accounts of him doing that, preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And one of them is here in John 6, which we read this morning. In our text, John 6, Jesus is preaching a sermon in the synagogue in Capernaum. He is up in front of a group of people in that building preaching. Verse 59 of John 6 tells us that. John 6, verse 59, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Jesus preached. He who could save by any means that he wanted to, or without any means if he wanted to, used this means, the means of preaching. He didn't come into that synagogue in Capernaum and just snap his fingers in front of everybody and change their hearts and draw them to faith. He didn't come into that synagogue with his 12 disciples and get up in front and have the rock band, Jesus and the Galilean band, playing in order to draw a crowd unto himself. He didn't sing more than the psalms that they sang in the synagogue. He didn't perform skits with the disciples. He preached. He preached. And though it wasn't ever the majority, his people were given active faith by his preaching. The apostles learned from that and followed suit. They went out in the book of Acts. And what did they do? They preached. They preached. Their sermons are recorded in the book of Acts too. They preached. How did Jesus preach? Take out your Bible and let's examine his sermon here in John 6. It's going to be so much better if we take out our Bibles here and follow along here in John chapter 6. Let's see how he preached here. Let's notice six things from his preaching itself that shows us what true preaching is. Number one, first of all, notice with me that Jesus' sermon here is expository. This is expository preaching. He is expounding a text of Scripture. The text that he uses was one that the people in the congregation in Capernaum were asking him about, which is not a bad idea still today, of course, to use texts that the people are wondering about or ask about. But the text of his sermon is found in verse 31 of John chapter 6. The people say to him, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written." And then follows a quotation from Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 contains his text. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." That's his text. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Hearing the questions that they had about his miracle of feeding the 5,000 and about the manna from heaven, he preaches on that text. "He gave them bread to eat." And then follow with me and see that he expounds that text word for word. Goes right through it. The first two words are, "He gave." He gave. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And the first two words he expounds are, "He gave," and then "from heaven," because that fits with "He gave." The next two verses, verses 32 and 33, he applies the "He" to God, from heaven, God from heaven, gave. Verses 32 and 33, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread." Moses is not the "he," ultimately. "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father," he's the "he," "my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God which he is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He gave. Next, he expounds the word "bread." He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Next is the word "them." He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Them. And this one takes him a little bit longer. Verses 35 through 40. First of all, who is the "them" that eat this bread? "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." And then he's very rudely interrupted in the very middle of his sermon. But he continues his exposition of the word "them" in verses 43 through 46. Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. That's the them who eat. And now finally, he explains the word to eat. In verses 47 through 51. He gave them bread from heaven, now to eat. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus preaches and teaches us to preach by expounding the words of Scripture. Not just some general ideas about how the passage has made him feel, but an exposition of the very words, because the words are the inspired word of God to save his people. An exposition of those words and how those words relate to each other in the text. That's preaching. That's why we teach our preachers to do that. That's why we teach them the original languages, so that they can understand the words, what they mean, and how they relate to each other in the text. That's first. Second, notice that in his sermon here, Jesus uses Scripture to interpret Scripture. In verse 45, he brings in a verse from the prophets that helps to explain the passage to the people. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and here he quotes, and they shall be all taught of God. They didn't like it that he interpreted the bread from Exodus 16 as himself. And he uses this verse from the prophets to explain that he is himself God, teaching them, as the prophet there said, he has come from God to teach them, and that they must listen to him, and that all Scripture, including this bread passage, points to him. The Scripture is the inspired word of God, and it is therefore itself the best interpreter of itself. The preaching of God's word not only expounds the words of the text, but lets Scripture itself explain the words and tell us how to expound the words, so that the people of God see this is God's word, not the preacher's. It takes work, a lot of it. It takes a lot of time in the study. It's not just some thoughts that came to mind on the subject. It takes laboring over the Scriptures. Third, notice that the sermon is presented by our Lord with very tight, careful, logical argument. First of all, see that in that he explains that there must be, in Exodus 16, a greater bread from heaven that's being talked about here. That this is a type, that the manna is pointing to something else. And he comes to that conclusion by a tight, careful consequence of logic. Because, he says, the manna itself that your fathers ate, they ate, and they're dead. How can bread from heaven end in death? Heavenly bread gives life. Therefore, I draw the conclusion that the manna was not the true bread from heaven. You were to look forward. It was a type to point you somewhere else that would be from heaven and give you life. You were to look ahead to me, whom you may eat and have life and never die. That's the force of the good and necessary consequence of his tight logic. I am the heavenly bread. Notice his logic again. When he expounds here, he gave them bread to eat from heaven. Doesn't the logical question come up then as he expounds the word them? Why is it that these eat and others don't? And he explains in his sermon that no one can eat of themselves except the Father which has sent me draw him. He traces the logic back from the faith it is to eat to election. His exposition is a logical construction that fits with the doctrines of the Bible. corresponds with them. And so today, true preaching is not just a random collection of thoughts, but logically connected explanations of the text. Fourth, notice that his sermon is highly theological. Highly theological. He teaches doctrine. Sound doctrine. Even deep doctrine. Even mysterious doctrine. He teaches the nature of true faith. What true faith is, this eating, grasping hold of him. He teaches the doctrine of election here. He's not afraid to do that. He's not afraid to look at all the doctrines of Scripture and let them affect his exposition. In fact, he preaches the text in light of all the truths of Scripture, in the sphere of all the doctrines of the Word of God. He's not afraid to preach even those heavy ones. So that in verse 60, the response of the disciples is, "This is a hard saying, Lord. This is a hard saying." He's not afraid to explain faith and its relationship to election. He points out the doctrine of heaven and the hope of heaven as the consequence of faith for the elect that the Father draws to him. He points out the connection between election and faith and then the preservation of the saints unto that heaven, which is a right doctrinal connection. Verses 39 and 40. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me," election, "I should lose nothing," preservation, "but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, faith, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life." Preaches the truth. It's filled with Trinitarian doctrine. In this sermon, the Father has given him a certain number. The Son is the bread that must be eaten. And then in verse 63, the Spirit is the one who gives life to allow to eat. Substantial theological truths are explained in the relationship to each other. The whole counsel of God is taken into consideration. There's no false doctrine here. So too today, preaching must be theological, doctrinal. The text must be expounded in the sphere of all the teachings of Scripture. Fifth, notice that his sermon is Christ-centered. The Christ preaches a Christ-centered sermon. He explains the Old Testament type as fulfilled in himself. "I am the bread of life." He teaches that he stands at the heart and center of Scripture, and that Scripture points to him and is fulfilled in him, and that Scripture must be preached this way. The line must be drawn to him. Preaching must be then, as the Catechism says to us here in Lord's Day 25, preaching that points us to the one sacrifice of Christ as the only ground of our salvation. It all points to him. Sixth, notice that the Lord's sermon has piercing application that flows naturally from the aspect of the truth being preached. The Lord Jesus does not just preach heady doctrine with no application to the lives of God's people. He drives the implications of what he's teaching home to the mind and to the heart of the people to whom he speaks. His sermon in John 6, as he preaches in the synagogue, culminates in a section at the end of soul-stirring application. Verses 53 through 58. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's the benefit. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." It's personal. You, except you eat. And then later again to the disciples, "Will you also go away?" He confronts, he points out the way of life. He's bringing the passage to them and saying, "Now you must face this." The reality of what it is saying is brought to the very lap of the people of God as they stand before Jehovah. As such, it will lead to one of two things. Either hardened hearts that reject that word, or softened and broken and ultimately comforted hearts, and those in whom the Father is drawing to Himself. That's preaching according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is teaching in this passage concerning this preaching that it is, in the hands of the Spirit, the chief means of grace. He teaches that in verses 61 and 60 through 63 after his sermon is over. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing," especially now this. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, that I preach to you, they are spirit, they are life." That's why he preached from synagogue to synagogue. It's not just that the words are on a page, but the words that I speak, that I preach to you, they're spirit and they're life. It's not just enough to read the Bible privately, although that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful secondary means of grace, and must be there in God's people's lives, and regularly, is it there in yours? But the words that I preach, they're life. They're the means of life for you. The Ethiopian eunuch had to have Isaiah 53 preached to him. He couldn't just read it in his Bible as he sat there in his chariot. Philip had to be sent down, way down south, to preach to this one man, this one elect man. Paul wanted so badly to come to Spain and to Rome. Himself personally. He didn't just send a package of Bibles over there, but he wanted to go there because preaching gives life. It's the means of life. Life Jesus is talking about is the life of faith, the life of belief. My words that I speak to you, they are life, the life of faith. Jesus makes that clear in the very next verse when he says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Verse 64, "My words are life, and the life is believing." Faith. Faith. A life of faith that is produced by preaching, where God has first planted the seed of regeneration inside of the heart. John 6, 63 through 65. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. Why are they not life to some? Why are some not believing? Here's why. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, no man can have this life, can have this faith, except it were given unto him by my Father, except first it were given to him. No man can believe what the preaching says. No man has life from this preaching unless the ability to hear it and to respond to it is first given by my Father." You see what preaching is. Preaching is a means to call to activity the life that is planted in God's own in regeneration. Like water that's poured upon a seed that's planted into a ground. And that water calls forth life out of that seed. So too, preaching. It's the power in the hands of the Spirit to call the life of active faith, to very really give active faith to those who have that seed planted in them. I guess that means then that the catechism is correct. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? Answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. What a passage of Scripture this is before us. Jesus teaches us how to preach and teaches us what the preaching is and does, all in the same text. The objection might come, but Jesus is talking about the power of his preaching here, isn't he? The words that I speak, they are life. The words that I speak, and that makes sense that the words that he speaks would be life. If we hear Jesus' voice, his preaching, it makes sense that that can be the chief means of grace, to give faith, to sovereignly draw faith out of the heart. But Jesus is up there, and we're down here. And now preaching comes to us from a mere man, not somebody who's God himself in human flesh, and a sinful man at that. What he's saying here seems to indicate that we need to hear his voice, the words that I speak, they are life. Very good. That's exactly right. Exactly right. So now we need to go to another thing that he said about preaching, particular preaching after he's gone. John 5, verse 25. The hour is coming, and now is. Now it is. It is, because I'm here, but it's also coming when I go away. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The hour is, because I'm here preaching to you, but it's also coming when you will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You must hear the voice of the Son of God. But you're also going to be able to hear the voice of the Son of God in the future. After I'm gone. How? In the preaching still. Romans 10 puts it all together for us. Connects the dots. Romans 10. Beginning at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verses 14 and 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They can't call on him, they can't pray to him unless they believe in him, unless they have faith in him. And how shall they believe in him? How shall they have faith in him of whom they have not heard? And many of you know this already. For some, maybe it's new. That it's unfortunate that our translation has that little word of there in that verse, because it's not there in the Greek. It's not how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, but how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How can they believe except they hear the voice of the Son of God? After all, didn't Jesus say, my words that I speak are life? How can they believe then unless they hear his voice? Yes, that is the question. And here's the answer. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So that the point is, when a faithful, true church of Jesus Christ sends a man to the pulpit, or wherever they send him to preach, called and qualified to preach the word, and when that preaching expounds Scripture faithfully, truthfully, Christ himself speaks still. His voice is still heard. His word comes to God's people. They still hear the voice of Christ. Yet today, after he's gone away, when that man doesn't, when he doesn't do that faithfully, all that is being heard is the voice of a man. When Christ's word is being explained faithfully, sent by the church, Christ still speaks. And it is still the chief means of grace, vital for God's people, His voice, His words are still life. Negatively, not life then to those who do not have that seed in them, even if they hear that same preaching. Jesus here very plainly teaches the distinction between the external and the internal call. External call of the Word and the internal call of the Spirit in John 6. He obviously teaches the external call in that he's preaching to anybody and everybody. In fact, verse 66 tells us that he preaches to many here who are ultimately reprobate. Verse 66, many who went back and walked no more with him. And not only that, but he knew that they were going to do that when he was done with his sermon and while he was preaching it. Verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. And yet he still preaches to everybody, anyone who will listen. And he calls out to them personally, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. We too must preach the word and preach the call of the gospel to all, everybody, externally, anyone and everyone. Then must understand that the grace and the divine power, the intention to save, and the voice of Jesus Christ is not in that word itself, but in the Spirit's use of that word as the Spirit takes that to God's own. It's only for those whom the Father is drawing, Jesus says, that it is this life, that the Spirit takes it and makes it life to draw active faith out of that seed. So that you see the words itself, the preaching itself is not the grace. It's the means of grace. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, Jesus says. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The outward profits nothing. The Spirit takes that word and thereby makes those words life to those whom it's intended to be life. So that the power and the intention to save is governed by the Father's intention and drawing of His own. No man can come to me except it were first given to him by my Father. There's no then thought process. It doesn't seem here in Jesus that this is a gracious offer to all. A call to all, absolutely. Not grace to all. And Jesus doesn't even leave that impression when he preaches. When he preaches, he doesn't say God loves you all and is trying to draw you all to himself, but it's really dependent upon you. If you would just accept him into your heart, it's the fact and the command. I am the bread. Now eat it. Eat it. And whoever doesn't, you don't have life in you. Whoever does, ultimately the explanation is it was given to you of my Father. And that's how we are to preach it too. The implications of Jesus' view of preaching in this text are many, but I take two this morning. First of all, the implication is that if he views preaching as the chief means of grace in the hands of the Spirit, then that means that the sacraments that he himself later institutes are not to be viewed as the chief means of grace. And when we look at him instituting those sacraments, it becomes clear that that's exactly right. When he institutes the Lord's Supper, you never hear him say about that Lord's Supper he's instituting what he says about his preaching here. He doesn't say, and by the way, this bread and this wine, they're life to you. He says they're visible symbols, visible signs of what you've heard me preach already. that there's life in me, my broken body, and my shed blood. When he institutes the sacrament of baptism, he tells them first to preach, go and teach all nations, and then baptize. Baptize as a confirmation of what is being preached. Which is why the Catechism says then, how do we have faith? We have faith from the Holy Ghost who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and then confirms it by the sacraments. The sacraments don't work faith in the heart, they confirm it. The second implication of Jesus' view of preaching then is that we must, beloved, have the highest possible regard for the pure preaching of God's word. This is the means that God himself has provided. God himself, when he came down here, used. And there is no other regular means on earth that God has ordained to grant faith to us and to our children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Do you think you know better than him? This is the chief means. It means we're there when that word is preached. Two times a Sunday, unless God providentially prevents it from being possible, we're there two times a Sunday. And the other time that the elders call us to hear the word preached, we come to hear Christ's words to us. We don't view anything as more important than that, and we make sure our children after us believe that too and see that in us, that we believe that, that they see that football isn't more important or sleep isn't more important. The preaching is vital, vital, for it's Christ's own words to us. It means we pray for the preacher that God has given to us, earthen and weak and sinful vessel that he is, that he may preach Scripture, Scripture alone, that we might hear Christ's voice to the saving of our souls and the souls of our children. It means we pray for the elders who must oversee that preaching. And it means when we come to that preaching, we come ready to listen, ready to receive it as what it is, the word of Christ himself to us. We come waiting with bated breath. Come, me too. I come waiting with bated breath. The preaching is for me too, because of what it is. I come waiting upon it like Cornelius, waiting for Peter to preach it to him and to his house. Acts 10:30-33, and Cornelius said to Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, send to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I send unto thee Peter, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now here it is. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Is that how we come? We're all here, gathered before Jehovah God, to hear what God has to say, what God gave to you in his word to say to us from the scripture you studied in this week. We need it. It is the food for our souls. We don't care about what you have to say. What did God tell you from his word? We want to hear him, the voice of Christ. Even if it offends us sometimes, steps on our toes. The word that Christ preached in John chapter 6 offended the disciples. Verse 61. He said to them, doth this offend you? It's going to offend us sometimes. It's going to offend me too, as the preacher sometimes. Bring his word, God's people say. Bring his word, even then. We need it. When you bring it, we're all ears. For His words are spirit, and they are life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the preaching of Thy word to the hearts and lives of Thy people. Forgive our sins and strengthen us by that word, for it is life. In Jesus' name, amen.